Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today the words for our consideration are from the book of Exodus, from chapter 19, our Old Testament reading. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So far, our text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, many of you have had the experience of signing a lease. And you're probably going through it in your mind right now, you know, initial here and here and here and here, and then sign here and date here and all of that business that you go through. Most of us just assume the best and sign off on it. And I suppose that's not exactly the smartest thing to do, especially if we don't really know the other party, because they could have put anything into that lease and we could be signing our life away. In the Old Testament text today, the people of Israel essentially signed a contract with God with these words, and they'll be the theme of our sermon today. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, it wasn't really a foolish thing for them to say those words. The Lord had proven himself to be trustworthy. With the 10 plagues, he struck down their oppressors in Egypt and led them out, away from the false religions that were there. God brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Think of that great miracle. He brought them to a rock in the midst of the desert and caused that rock to bring forth enough water for the whole nation of Israel. Another great miracle. At Rephidim, God gave the Israelites victory over the Amalekites, and it was a miraculous victory. And then God brought them to that same remote mountain where he had met Moses in the burning bush. And there he spoke again to Moses, and he commanded him to tell the Israelites these words, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's quite a promise. And it's backed up by their recent history. They were eyewitnesses of the amazing events. They lived through them. They knew what God had done for them. And here he tells them that he will make them to be a kingdom of priests, royal priests, and a holy nation. They were going to be royalty. They were going to serve this God who had saved them. They were going to be set apart for the one true God. The only condition was this: obey his voice and keep his covenant. Now, I suppose when we're thinking about a lease, we're thinking about all the fine print. But this covenant that God made with the Israelites, there wasn't a lot of fine print. It was pretty simple. The Israelites were to listen to what God had to say, and they were to obey him. And he had proven his intentions to them. We shouldn't forget that. He had proven to them that he would supply them, he would help them, he would free them, he would lift them up, he would be with them, he would teach them, and he would lead them as he had led them from slavery to freedom, from idolatry to truth. Think about that. And they did. And they willingly, they unanimously, I mean, how often does that happen? They unanimously said together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This was the covenant. This was that mutual agreement between God and the nation of Israel. And they had nothing to fear. God's unfailing in his resolve. He's not going to fail to do what he's promised to do. In chapter 24 of Exodus, we see the final sign-off on the covenant. And there again, we hear Israel say, with one accord, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And the covenant was sealed with the sprinkling of the blood of a sacrifice over the people. And then Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days to get more instruction. God would never fail them because of who he is. But we don't find a fearless Israel, a confident holy nation of royal priests when we read on, because Israel failed to do what it had promised to do. In chapter 32, God spoke these ominous words to Moses there on the mountaintop. He said, go down, your people have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they have made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. This is in essence a repeat of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They too knew nothing but God's goodness and his one command to not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. They were able to listen to him then. They were able to not sin. And yet they chose. They chose corruption. They turned away from the good that their Creator had spoken to them and commanded them, and they turned to those evil hisses of that serpent, the deceiver. They listened to him. Israel failed to do what it had promised to do, and that's because they're like their ancestors, Adam and Eve, and we too are like our ancestors, Adam and Eve. They heard the word of God. They understood what it meant. But they didn't listen. They didn't obey. They ran, they hid, they blamed, they headed for destruction, thinking they were going the right way, because that's what human beings have been doing ever since Adam derailed the human race with his obedience and sin against God. Do you see this pattern in your own life? You hear God's word, maybe here in church, or maybe watch it on the computer in our live stream. You hear God's word, and then what do? You raise up something like this golden calf of the Israelites to spend all your time serving? Right now, there's a temptation, a huge temptation to worry, to think about some microscopic virus more than you think about God. so that we end up having to order our lives according to it rather than what God has to say. Right now, there's a great temptation to think ill of those whose politics doesn't agree with our own. Think of how many countless words are wasted on perishing things with the eternal things forgotten. The Israelites had no right to claim to be royal priests and a holy nation, and we even less so. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as St. Paul says. But God didn't fail to do what he promised to do, not at all. Think about what he has always been saying. To Adam and Eve, right after they had fallen into sin, God promised a Savior to crush the serpent's head. To Israel, he made many promises of a Savior who would be born of a virgin, who would be born under the law, who would redeem those under the law. Quite apart from the old covenant that God made with the Israelites, God established a new testament. And a testament is a one-sided agreement. Think will and testament. And that one-sided agreement depended only upon his choice. And he never fails. Ask yourself, as you think about this text, why would God command the sacrifices? Why would he give them that to do? God has no need of animal blood. But in the ceremonial law that he gives to the Israelites, he spelled out very specific animal sacrifices that they were to do. And to underscore the importance of the blood, he commanded that blood be sprinkled upon the Israelites when the covenant was sealed. Why did he do that? Well, the letter to the Hebrews thankfully explains all of this in great detail, explains what the Israelites, through their long history, forgot about those events in their sinning and in their embracing of the false hope of doing good works to appease God. The writer to the Hebrews says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. Why does God offer the covenant? Knowing that the Israelites will break it. Well, it's for the same reason that he reaches out to Adam in the garden after the sin and says, Adam, where are you? It's the same reason he's spoken the law and the gospel to us in the Bible. He knows that what he commands is good, and it's good for us to do those things. And he loves us even when we turn from what is good to wallow in our own sinfulness. He doesn't excuse our sins, nor does he lose his love for us. Instead, the Father insists that his will be done, and then he sends his own Son into the world to do his will, to take our place, and to do as the law commands, for God's Son is one with the Father and perfect in righteousness. He received the punishment that we should have received for our sins. He took our place in dying so that we take his place in rising from the dead. He's covered us with Christ's righteousness, pictured in his blood. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are ours because of what Jesus did. And knowing that God did this for all people, we should ask ourselves, what shall I do? Well, we'll do just what Adam and the Israelites did. The sinful nature clings to us, clings to mankind, so that so long as we're here in this world, we have a weakness We have sin. We fall into that sin time and again. In our weakness, we lose the royal priesthood like Israel did. We become an unholy nation, as Israel has become time and again. Left to ourselves, we would deserve to wander out in the desert of sin all our lives and even forever. Left to ourselves, the righteous anger of God over sin should consume us in everlasting hellfire. So how should we act knowing this? Sad? Sad about our sins? I hope so. Terrified of the consequence of our sin? Confounded by our inability to get it right and to do what we know is right? This is the law of sin at work in our members. But we also, thank God, have a new nature. Not just the old sinful nature, but a new nature created in the image of Christ. And the Spirit, God's Spirit, works right now, a righteousness apart from God's law in us. Jesus made the sacrifice for us so that his blood covers our sins, so that though we were once scarlet, we're now white as snow, as Isaiah says. We've been sprinkled in the blood of the New Testament, made by God in his gracious love for us. And so we live sort of in between with repentance every day, aware of our sins, but aware of Christ's sacrifice, ashamed of ourselves, but boasting in Christ, dying and downcast of ourselves, but alive forever and joyous in Christ, always traveling alone through the desolation of sin in this world, and yet always together with our fellow believers in Christ, headed for the promised land of heaven above. We live stingy and poor and selfish of ourselves, but generous and rich and selfless in Christ. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. He's said all of these things. We'll do these things, not of ourselves, but in Christ. And this is why Peter was able to write then to the Christian church, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Fellow redeemed, we have, I don't think any of us ever been a part of that old covenant with Israel, though the law still applies to us nonetheless. But we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a church that offers sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, united by God's word and sacraments, heavenward bound. This is what God has done for us. Rejoice in that and give thanks to the Lord of heaven and earth. For he is our God, he is our Savior, the sacrifice that covers our sins, and our brother, the Prince of Heaven. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.